Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Listening sheep. I would ask that you would, as we go through this morning, remember me in prayer. There's a couple different elements to this message, and I can get a little scatterbrained, as some of you from Bible school days know. When I get rattled, words come out, my brain says one thing, and what actually comes out is another thing, but that's okay. Listening sheep. John chapter 10, I'm not going to get into that right now, but I'd like to take us on a little bit of a journey. We as a family enjoy road trips, and with the advent of some of this technology that's out there, my children love to get a book on whatever app you use for that, and download it. And they've kind of introduced it to me. So we got this book this year, and the title of this book is called Unbroken, and I would highly, highly recommend it. It's 21 hours long of listening. And I got so wrapped up in this book that the last time we went to Kentucky, the vehicle started slowing down. I was kind of zoning out. I was just living this, and my wife's like, "Hon, please, we got to keep moving here." But the book is really good, and I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the characters in the book. So before we get into the lesson, the year was 1936. America had gone through World War I. There was a lot of industrialization coming on the country, and the country was starting to explode financially and industrially as well. And there was a young boy by the name of Louis Zamperini, an Italian boy, who was growing up. I believe it was California at the time, but I'm a little bit confused on that. I read that he was born in New York. Either way, he was born in a city, and he grew up, he was a bad kid. He stole stuff. He would steal from the neighbors. He would steal from the stores. He was always in trouble. And what he did when he got in trouble is he would run. And he was bad in school. He was one of these neighborhood pests that the Italian neighborhood was getting really sick of in the neighborhood that they were at. And his brother captured that running spirit that he had, and he tapped into that spirit. And he started training this boy with his older brother, and Louis Zamperini started fueling his running. Instead of running from the police and running from the neighbors, he started running in the local races, and he started winning. And all of a sudden, he realized that he was going from being a bad kid to somebody that he looked up to, that people started looking up to. And he kept winning, and he kept winning, and he kept winning. And finally, he created national attention. And then Louis went to, it ended up, at, by the time he was at the end of high school, he went to the German Olympics in Germany. And this was a young kid that was an immigrant child, did not have a lot of money. And when he got on the ship to go to England, there was all this food. And Louis did what any 18-year-old would do, stuck in a ship for 3 or 4 days. He gained about 10 pounds. He got over there. And he went through a lot of work to try to overcome that. But he did. And he overcame some tremendous odds, and he set the world record. He didn't finish first, but he set the world record for the fastest lap in the Olympics. And he shattered the record, and the world woke up to Louis Zamperini. Even Hitler, as he looked down and watched him run, I believe he met Hitler in that time period. He commented about his speed and the way he ran. Now, we're going to let Louis sit over here for a little bit, and we're going to go back to the Word of God. John chapter 10. Listening sheep. John chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And in order to really understand John chapter 10, we got to look at John chapter 9. Now, I'm just going to give a quick overview. In John chapter 9, Jesus finds this guy that's blind, and he heals him. And lo and behold, he heals him on the Sabbath day. He breaks a major rule, and he works on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were coming along behind, and they decided to question this guy. They start interrogating him and questioning, what are you doing? Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this guy? And the man says, no, I don't know him. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see. They ask his parents, and his parents said, ask him, he's of age. Everybody was scared to touch this Jesus. And the way the story goes, they questioned the guy so bad they finally threw him out of the synagogue and out of their presence. And Jesus comes to the man afterwards in the latter part of chapter 9, and he says, do you know who the Messiah is? And Jesus says, no. The man says, no, I don't know who he is. But whoever he is, I want to worship him. And then Jesus says a very profound verse in the latter part of chapter 9. In verse 39, he says this, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And that really ticked off the Pharisees. And if you read the next verse, they say this, what? Do you think we're blind too? They knew who Jesus was talking about. And then Jesus goes into the parable in chapter 10, and he starts to tell this story. And he talks about this. He has this corral. And in this corral in chapter 10, he talks about the sheep. And everybody knew who sheep were in Israel. Sheep are to Israel like ducks are to water. When I was over there last year, I was surprised at the amount of sheep that were there. Still Bedouins out in the desert that have these sheep. And you'll drive down the road and look up, and there'll be a little guy or a young girl sitting there on a hillside. There'll be sheep or goats scattered all around this person, and they're taking care of their sheep. So when Jesus starts telling a story about the sheep, bam, he's got everybody's attention, because everybody knows sheep. Everybody knows the habits of sheep. And he knows it's very common. It's kind of like today, if you would talk about, maybe have an allegory about an iPhone or something, you know, the young people would know what it means. It was a very common thing. And he starts saying this. He says in verse 1, he says, verily I tell you, the Pharisees, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen but by the goats climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And what he's saying is he's telling the Pharisees, look, guys, you don't have it right. You think you're leading your people. You think you're leading the sheep, but you're not even coming through the doorway. You're coming in all, you're doing it all wrong in how you're approaching your people. And he says, the one who comes through the door is Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Then he makes a statement. When he has brought them onto his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And the verse, he goes on and he talks some more about a hireling. When a hireling comes, it'll just destroy and scatter the sheep. And these people knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because when sheep get attached to a shepherd, they know the very tone of that shepherd's voice. That shepherd could come out in the daytime or the nighttime. They don't need to see the shepherd, but they hear the tone of that shepherd's voice. Those people knew what he was talking about. You get somebody else that comes in, he may look like a shepherd, he may be dressed like a shepherd. Those people don't connect. They don't. Those sheep do not hear that person's voice, and they'll run from it. They won't follow it. They'll tend to scatter. But this morning, we're not talking about the good shepherd. We know who Jesus is. We know who the gate is. We know the way. But Jesus makes a very important statement. He says, my sheep know my voice. In other words, my sheep listen to me. As we were going through this kind of as a family here a couple weeks ago, and we started talking about this. What does it mean to be a sheep? What does it mean if we would consider, when we are the sheep of Jesus, what is Jesus saying to us? What would he be saying to us, to you and today, us today? Let's go back to Louis. Louis came home from the Olympics, a champion, went to college, and he had a career in running. He was headed towards the four-minute mile. Back then, running was a huge deal in the sports world. It's not as much today, but back then it was tremendous. And the United States was behind some of this energy to get to be the first person to break the four-minute mile. And Louis knew about the four-minute mile, and he knew all of, and he trained. But World War II came on the scene. And Louis did what most young men did at that time. He entered the war, and he became a bombardier. And what a bombardier's job was to do is they would fly. He was stationed in the Pacific, and they would fly over an island of Japan that they wanted to bomb. And they would turn the plane over to Louis, and Louis would have control of the plane, line the plane up with the, they had a bomb sight they used, and they lined the plane up and would make a bombing run. And he had complete control of that plane throughout the bombing run. Then he turned it back over to the pilot, and the pilot went home. And in telling this story, I'm not endorsing everything Louis did, but I'm telling the story so that we understand some of the facts about Louis. He had some very harrowing experiences. One day his plane was shot up so bad that it looked like Swiss cheese when he came home, literally, the bomber was. And time went on, he continued to run, and he enjoyed running. He would run around the base, he would run in the sand, and they were timing him. His buddies would time him in their off time with the Jeep. And Louis learned a lot of mental discipline through the running that he did. One day as he was out on a run, his buddies came up to him and said, "Hey, Louis, we got to run a transport run. There's a plane that needs to be transported to another island. We got to go." So the whole crew jumped on this plane and away they went. And the plane developed mechanical problems out in the Pacific Ocean. And it was their engine started to fail. And they soon saw they weren't going to make it. So they did a mayday call, and they ditched the plane, and down they went. They crashed, landed in the Pacific, and Louis barely escaped from the plane alive, and he went and got on a raft with two other guys, and there they were in the middle of the Pacific Ocean with a current that's dragging them towards the Japanese territory. There they sat, Louis and two other guys. One guy had a gash on his head. The other guy was losing his mind. And they literally almost starved to death. They endured hardships out there. They had sharks attack them. Sharks were leaping up on the raft trying to kill them. One day they were out there, and a German bomber came into view and saw them. And they thought it was an American plane, so they fired a flare. And this bomber turned and did three strafing runs with machine gun bullets. And Louis was under the raft, kicking off sharks and, you know, trying to stay away from the bullets from the machine guns. His two other partners were too weak to jump overboard. And when he climbed back on board, there were bullets between them and on either side of them, and none of them were hit. And Louis had 90 holes in that raft that he had to patch, but he did. They floated out there for a long time. One night, as they were dying of thirst, they would talk, and they started talking about, "Why aren't we dead? Why are we not dead today? We should be dead." There's something they recognize. There's a reason why they're alive. They're defying normal odds. And one night, in the middle of the night, maybe it was in the daytime, I don't remember all the details, Louis was so thirsty and so weak and so hungry. He was not a religious person. He cried out to God, and he said, "God, if you spare my life, I will serve you forever." And it was a desperate cry that he had in his heart. The next day, they woke up to rain, and it rained. They caught rainwater, and they survived that time. Then time would go on again, and they would be starving, and a bird would land on their boat. They would catch the bird and eat it. Or they would catch a fish and eat it raw. They stayed out there for 47 days and did not lose their sanity. One of the men died, Louis and the other man. And we're going to end this part of the story with them being, they were captured by the Japanese army. And in prison, Louis had a whole other set of problems. There was this guy by the name of Bird that had it in for Louis. He beat him mercilessly multiple times every week. And he was sadistic. He would beat him, and then he would apologize, and then turn around and beat him again. And Louis developed a hatred for this man. So intense, so bitter was his hatred, that he one day looked at his captor with such hatred that the captor was scared of him. Louis had nothing. But he allowed this bitterness to just eat him and to consume him. Then the war finally ended. Now, let's go back to John chapter 10. When we think about the words of Jesus, I did an interesting search, and I checked and Googled the commands of Christ. There's approximately 50 direct commands of Christ that Jesus gives to his people. One of the commands, and we studied this a little bit as a family, and it was interesting. One, I had the children kind of help me with it, and one of the commands that we looked at was, bless those who persecute you. And it was really interesting because that day on the job or the day before, one of my sons had experienced some really rough teasing from one of the owner's son that was on the job, tripping him, messing with the lift when he was on there, just really teasing him. And all of a sudden, we as a family started seeing that, you know, it's interesting. It's one thing to say, bless those that persecute you, but what about if you're dealing with it, you're going to pray for this person? And that's where I want to go with this today. How do we take the Word of God and apply it right here today? We look at the Word of God in an abstract form sometimes, and we say, the Word of God is something that is, it's good, it's cool, it works, but we don't apply it, and we don't make it work for us. And I think part of the reason we don't make it work for us is, if we look at some of the commands of Jesus, and I'm going to ask you all to be thinking about some of the commands of Jesus and give them to me. We're going to write some of them down up here, okay? And I'm going to give an object lesson on one of them. But when we look at some of the commands of Jesus, there's one command that I'm going to throw out there, and Jesus says, repent for what? Someone tell me, why should we repent? Jesus said these words, repent for the... Yes. Jesus was ushering in another kingdom. These rules or laws that Jesus gives are not just laws that he just pulls out of thin air and flops them down at his disciples. It's a very deliberate plan to teach his people that there is another kingdom. This kingdom has another set of values, and these values operate to another set of rules. And that's what God wants us to get a hold of when we look at the Word of God and understand that in its context, the teachings of Christ and all of Scripture is about another kingdom. It's not about the rule. It's not about the law. So I'd like for you, if you all know of any, can you share? There's about 50 of them. So there shouldn't be an excuse. Does anybody have one that they would like to share? Keep my commandments. Very good. I was going to nail that one at the end. That's great. I like that. Where's that found? Okay. Yes. Keep my commandments. Very good. Excellent one. My writing is horrible, so bear with me. John 15. Okay. Someone else. Yes, love the Lord. Very good. That is what? That's one of the greatest commandments, right? Can you say that?
Love the Lord thy God with all thy
heart,
soul, and strength.
Yes. Yeah, and I love that verse because he's taking that out of Deuteronomy, and then he goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he goes, oh, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself too. You know what? If we could take that verse right there and live it, our church problems would be over with as Christians, wouldn't they? If we loved the Lord with everything we had and loved our brother as ourselves, what kind of church could we have? Really? But I get torqued off when somebody doesn't do something and it bothers me and it kind of hurts, right? I do, yeah. Am I loving my neighbor as myself? No. Where's that found? Do you know? Someone tell me. I think I have it here, actually. What was that? Okay, thank you. Someone else have one? Okay. Earth. Very good. Lay not treasures on earth. What was the reference, Chad? 6:19. All right, thank you. There was one over here. Abide in me. Yes. John 15:4. That verse, Chad, that you mentioned, first of all, lay not treasures on earth. You know, it's just self-explanatory. We don't even need to go to the Greek for that, do we? It's just there, just kind of bang. But I wrestle with it. I'll be honest with you. We wrestle with some of these verses, and it's good to wrestle with them. It's not wrong. Abide in me. John 15:4. Do you guys see the new kingdom laws coming out in these commands? We can't look at the commands just as something to follow, but we need to look at it in the framework that it is a new kingdom. And this kingdom has different values. This kingdom has different rules, right? Someone else have another one. Yes. Very well. Who said that? Matthew 20, go you into all the world, right? And make disciples, right? I'm going to tilt this up a little bit because I'm starting to have to bend over. Go make disciples. Matthew 28:1. All right. Okay, we could go on and on these. That's a beautiful verse, and that's one that my wife's father, it's like his favorite verse, Sanford. He just loves that thought that God has called his people to go and make disciples in every nation. And you know, we need to have that heart of making a disciple wherever God has us. I've discovered that God has me here in Minerva. And recently we've had the opportunity of having a young man come alongside and work with us. That's a wonderful opportunity to make a disciple of Jesus. Because when you rub shoulders with someone on the job, you know, attitudes can flare up. And you can work through things and pray through things. It's a good opportunity. It's a good place to do it. But we're called to go out as well and to make disciples wherever, into the whole world, not just here in Holmes County or in Minerva or in Ohio. Something that was kind of interesting to me, Carol was over in Greece here recently, and she got asked this question: what is the difference between the Muslim religion and Christianity? And when you look at, there's a lot of similarities in, they believe in community, they believe in modesty. There's a lot of things. But Kara said something that was very interesting. She said, the difference between a Christian and a Muslim is the way they treat each other because they believe in Jesus. They have a different set of laws. You can dress somebody modestly, but they're going to hate if they don't have Christ in them. You can make them a separate community, but they're going to have covetousness. There's going to be, Kara discovered that you can be a refugee and be just as selfish as a millionaire. And the bottom line is, as Christians, we adhere to a different law because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in our hearts. Because also, one of the commands of Jesus was, you must be born again. So that's the first command that we have to have. And that law should permeate our whole life. But what I find happening in, and it seems like this year especially hard, for when I kind of get watch a little too much of what's going on in the world and our political agenda, and there's so many things that want to crowd in our lives, and you can get worked up and worried and frustrated and stressed out. And really, Christ is calling us to another level, another value system, another kingdom, where we should spend that time more in prayer for what's going on and what's going to happen in a couple weeks. I have the solution for the Middle East. Very simple. It's this. You can go to Israel and you can see a lot of religious people. You can go to Muslim countries, you can see a lot of religious people. You can go to the United States and see a lot of religious people. But the problem is, these people do not have the value system that a true Christian is supposed to grab. They, as sheep, aren't hearing the voice of Christ. So this morning, as we look at this, let's ask ourselves a question. Are we as sheep hearing the voice of Jesus? Do we hear? Do we follow? The war finally ended for Louis Zamperini. He went home. He was a hero. And he had speaking engagements. He had a pocket full of money. He wasn't wealthy, but he did have some money. And he fell in love with this beautiful Cynthia. And, you know, Louis thought he could just bury the past. That was his idea. Just kind of bury the past and let it go. But you know, the past wouldn't let him go. You can't harbor that kind of hatred and that kind of bitterness and it not affect you. Louis started having nightmares. And in his nightmares, the bird would chase him. And then he would dream about strangling the very life out of his captor. He dreamt of that. He lived for that. He had problems sleeping. Our government today probably would have called it PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome, from some of these veterans that come back and they see all this violence. Louis's life started to spin out of control. And what did Louis do? He turned to drinking. He drank, and he drank, and he drank some more. He continued drinking until his marriage fell apart. He lost all his money, and his wife left him for a time. They had a son. And Louis lived for one thing, and that was to go back and kill the bird. He wanted nothing more. He planned to go back to Japan to look the bird up and to kill him. Incidentally, at that time in history, there was a lot of the captors, because of the war crimes and the fact that they lost the war, there were a lot of captors. There were a lot of prisoner administration people that were in jail that Louis knew. But the bird had escaped and fled into the mountains, and they couldn't find him. And then sometime later, with the U.S. and the way that the things went, the U.S. wanted to find peace, and there was enough political backlash, probably through the nuclear involvement there, they pardoned everybody and let them go. Billy Graham was in California at that time having a crusade, and Cynthia went at the invitation of her their apartment neighbor. And she went, and she found Christ the first night she went. She came home. She didn't even know what it was. She told Louis, she said, "I've had a spiritual awakening. Something has happened to me." She said, "You need to go. You need to go hear this guy. You need to go hear Billy Graham, and you need to listen to what he has to say." And Louis said, "No, I'm not going. I don't want nothing to do with religion." He was bitter. His nightmares still continued. Finally, Louis consented. He said, "I'm going to go." But he said, "I will not respond. That's not going to happen." He did. He got up, and he walked out at the end of the service. Cynthia was devastated. So she tried to get him to go back, and she begged, and she pleaded with him. And he finally consented to go back again. And like before, he was kind of intrigued with Billy, because Billy was a young man like him. He wasn't an old Bible thumper. When they got at the end of the service and he stood up to leave, just at the altar call, all of a sudden, Louis had a flashback. He was back in that raft in the middle of the night. Promise he had made to God. The Spirit of God struck him right there. Louis got converted, and he went home, and he cleaned out his house. The girly magazines went, the alcohol went, the nightmares went. No longer did Louis have flashbacks and nightmares of the bird chasing him through the prison halls. No longer did Louis dream of killing the bird. Something changed inside of Louis's heart. And a value system took over that totally changed Louis's life from that time on. His marriage went back together. Matthew 5, 44 and 46. Let's look at that verse. I'll start in verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anybody wants to sue you, take your shirt. Hand over your coat as well. If anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven." You know what Louis did with that command? He embraced it. Because that's part of the new kingdom. It's part of the new value system. And Louis embraced it as Louis did everything else in life. Wide open. He went back to Japan, all right. But he went to the prison where most of his captors were, and he asked for an audience to speak to the prisoners. And though when the prisoners all came in, he started calling out the names of the prison guards. And as they stood, Louis suddenly turned and ran down the aisle with arms outstretched, as if he was greeting them from a family reunion, a high school reunion. Louis said, at that moment, God gave him such a love for those men. And he just had compassion for them. And the guards literally didn't know what to think. What's this guy doing next? They didn't expect this at all, for the way they had treated him. Louis wasn't done. There was the bird he had to deal with. But this time the bird had come out of hiding. So Louis contacted the bird through a third party and asked for a meeting. The bird refused. He said, no, he doesn't want to talk to him. So Louis wrote him a letter. And it was a letter of forgiveness. Louis spent the rest of his adult life in California. He started a camp for hurting young boys in inner city. And he reached out to those boys. I just wonder what would have happened if Louis would have just taken that one command and said, I just can't do this. I just can't forgive this person. I can't. What this man has done, making me crawl through a pig pen on my hands and knees, picking up pig poop so that I could get more food. That's what this man did to me. Making me stand there with a beam over my head till I fainted, telling the guard to shoot me if I dropped the beam when I was so weak. Beating me with a belt buckle till I was senseless, apologizing and then doing it right again. Telling me day after day he's going to kill me. He's going to kill me by drowning. Emotional blackmail. I can't forgive this man. Look what he's done to me. Ruined my life. I'm sure those are all legitimate human thoughts. But for this one fact, when we accept Jesus Christ and we become partaker of that new kingdom, that value system changes. Those laws change. Where would Louis' life have been if he would have held out on that one area and said, God, I can do everything else. I can go and make disciples. I'll do everything. But this one verse, I will not do. I can't do it. Would Louis have maintained his spiritual life? No. He would have died. That's right. January of 1988, Louis ran the Olympic torch in Nagano, Japan, where he was once a captor. And he ran through the streets of Nagano, or down through the thing where the Olympic torch was. It was a capstone in his life, and it was a testament to forgiveness that he had partaken of. Louis Zamperini heard. As a sheep, he heard Jesus. He listened to the call of the shepherd. You know, in each one of us, we have our own struggles. We have our own areas of strength. We have our own areas of weak. And when I look at the life of Louis Zamperini, and I look at the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ, that his sheep hear his voice. I'm challenged with this. How much listening am I doing? How much hearing of the commands of Christ do I take seriously and walk them out? Not because they're God's commands, yes, but because they're part of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is so beautiful and so precious. For blindness have I come into the world, Jesus said. Why? because his people had turned their back on the very God who had pursued them in the Old Testament. He had covenanted with them in the Old Testament. He had given them a land and helped them conquer it. And they turned their back on the very salvation that God had planned for them. They weren't hearing the voice of their shepherd. And that's what Jesus was telling the Gentiles. You guys are missing it. So as we leave today, all I want you to do is just look at one verse that you might struggle with and say, hey, am I listening? Really listening to what Jesus would want for me? Because after all, I'm a part of a different kingdom that marches to a different value and a different set of rules. Thank you for your attention.